Ephesians chapter 1, the scripture reading, Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 1, 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he had made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. May God truly bless the reading of this scripture.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, as we continue our study in 1 Peter. People are interested in angels in our day. A writer named Nancy Gibb, who writes in Time magazine, an article on angels, and she says there are angels only boutiques, angel newsletters, angel seminars. Harvard Divinity School has a course on angels. Boston College has two courses on angels. Bookstores have had to establish angel sections. According to a Time poll, 69% of Americans believe in angels. Hillary Clinton is reputed to wear a gold angel on her shoulder on days she needs help. Gibbs refers to this fascination as a grassroots revolution of the spirit in which all sorts of people are finding all sorts of reasons to seek answers about angels for the first time in their lives. And she says people find angels more attractive than perhaps the intimidating notion of God. For those who choke too easily on God and his rules, theologians observe, angels are a handy compromise. They're all fluff and meringue, kind, non-judgmental, and they're available to everyone, like aspirin. So you'll see all kinds of books at chapters on angels. Well, we're not going to study angels today. If we did, we'd find out that they're not all fluff and meringue. We're not going to study them, but we are going to study what angels study. We're going to examine what angels are fascinated by. What do angels think about? Well, angels think about you, Christians. Angels think about the amazing grace that has touched your life. They're very interested in that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation, that is the salvation that he's been describing in the previous verses, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. things which angels desire to look into. They have a profound desire, these angels, to look into these things about our salvation. A writer named A.T. Pearson said, however poor a preacher, I can preach the gospel better than Gabriel can, because Gabriel cannot say what I can say. I am a sinner saved by grace. Well, that's what they're thinking about, these angels. That's what they're interested in. They are interested in the privileges that we have, what it means to be able to say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. How supremely blessed we are in Christ. What a marvel it is to be a Christian. The salvation that Peter is talking about is described in verse 9 and the previous verses as well. This is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It is salvation which gives the forgiveness of sins and makes us heirs of glory. And the angels want to know more and more about that. So we're going to think about this salvation, and hopefully we're going to be as excited about this salvation as the angels are. The first thing we'll look at is the fact that this was predicted by the prophets. This salvation about which Peter writes and about which angels are fascinated was predicted by the prophets. Verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Now we learn several things as we think about this salvation predicted by the prophets. We learn that the scripture is the word of God. It was the Spirit of Christ who wrote the Old Testament. Look at verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of God. The terms refer to the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit of Christ wrote the Old Testament. Now, of course, Isaiah and Moses and Jeremiah, they wrote the Old Testament along with other men of God. But the ultimate author of the Scriptures in general, the Old Testament in particular, was the Spirit of Christ. Verse 11, searching what or what manner the Spirit of Christ testified beforehand. The phrase testified beforehand, the subject of that verb is the Spirit of Christ. He's the one in those men who was testifying beforehand about Christ and about his sufferings and about his glory. Now, they wrote, but he was speaking. And they penned the words in their own way and with their own style and manifesting their own personality. But the miracle of the scriptures and the inspiration of God is that what was produced ultimately was the word of the living God himself, bearing the marks of their particular styles, their individual approaches. But the word that was left there was the word of God himself. And has, as a result, all of the characteristics that you would expect from a word from God. It is infallible. It is without error. It is absolutely reliable. It's really what the Apostle Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. He's obviously talking there about the Old Testament. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scripture is breathed out by God himself. It's the Lord's word. You can compare that with the other classical passage that deals with the inspiration of the scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 21. 2 Peter rather. 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy never came by the will of God, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so this book, and in particular in light of what Peter's talking about here, the Old Testament, is The Word of the living God. It's the Scripture of God. And so you and I, who are Christians, we take the Old Testament, we take the New Testament, and we appreciate that what we have before us is the very Word of God. And we treasure it. And we read it. And we hide it in our hearts. And we know that it is so absolutely essential to get it translated so that other people can have it. It's the Word of God, after all. And we know that we are dedicated to distributing the Scriptures. And we love the work of the Gideons where they put Bibles in people's hands. It's important because it's the Word of God. So the Scripture is the Word of God. Secondly, we learn as we think about this salvation predicted by the prophets that Jesus is the heart of the Scriptures. Jesus is the heart of the Scriptures. Because if you look at verses 10 and 11, you see that the Old Testament is all about Christ. The Spirit inspires these men, breathes His Word into them. And what is penned then is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you read the Old Testament, you study the Old Testament, and you find it intimidating. There's so much information. It's so much history that maybe you're not familiar with. And so many passages that you find confusing, and so maybe you shy away from the Old Testament, except maybe a few Psalms that resonate with you, and you focus on the New Testament. Well, we ought to remember that the Old Testament is worth the study. It's worth the effort. Why? Well, because it's about Christ. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24. Luke 24, the Lord Jesus tells us that the Old Testament is all about Him. Luke 24 and beginning at verse 25. Remember the context. He's talking to the men on the, or maybe a man and a woman, on the road after the resurrection. The road to Emmaus, and he's discussing these things with them, and we read in verse 25, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? The subject matter is the same that we're looking at. And he began at Moses and all the prophets, expounding to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. The Old Testament's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Peter is telling us here in our text is that the Old Testament prophets spoke to us first about the sufferings of Christ and second about the glories of Christ. So they talked about His sufferings. You can go to passages like Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 where there is a prediction there right at the very foundation of what God is going to do in crushing the head of the serpent. But He also tells us that the one who is to come is going to have his heel bruised. So you can read passages like that. You can go to Isaiah chapter 53. You can go to Psalm 22 and a variety of other things. And you can find there that the Old Testament describes for us the sufferings of the coming Messiah. And what's more, you can learn that the suffering is going to be substitutionary suffering. That is, He's going to suffer for us. I mean, the whole sacrificial system tells us that. All these animals who died, died in place of. When they sacrificed this animal, when they sacrificed that animal, it was instead of themselves suffering that death. It was all in place of, substitutionary. Well, all of that was a picture of what the coming one would do. And you read, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 53, where Isaiah confirms that this is precisely what the coming one is going to do. His suffering, and he's going to suffer, his suffering is going to be substitutionary. It's going to be in the place of those who will believe in His name. He is bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah 53 verse 5. He is going to be wounded for our transgressions. Substitutionary suffering. That's why we love to read the Old Testament. That's why we love to read about these pictures and these types. Because they describe for us what our Lord Jesus does for sinners. How He suffers in our room instead. How He pays the price that we deserve to pay. How He tasted death.
eternal death for us. And so we love to read about it because we read that it was for us. In fact, you know, we can use this in our witnessing. Joe Shepherd, who most of us remember, was a part of our church here for many years, and his dear wife is with us. Joe used to often tell me that in witnessing, he would read Isaiah 53. And he would, in witnessing to someone, he would read Isaiah 53 and substitute his own name. And the Lord Jesus was bruised for Joe Shepherd's iniquities. Like that, just to show these folk, this is what the Lord Jesus does for us. This is the sacrifice that he offers for us. So you read the Old Testament and you read that they talked about the sufferings of Christ. But then you also read that they talked about his glories. Peter uses the plural. The glories that would follow. And indeed, after the death of Christ, the glories did follow. He was raised from the dead. We read that he ascended into heaven. We're told that he was seated at the right hand of the Majesty. Scripture affirms that he now reigns in heaven and will reign until all the enemies of Christ are under his feet. The Bible predicts that he will come again in power and great glory, and everybody will see that he is the Prince of Peace, that he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And the Bible makes it clear that he will reign forever and that there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. And so Christ, he dies to be sure and he suffers to be sure, but that's followed by the glories that are astounding. And so we read this in the Old Testament as well. We see it confirmed in the New Testament. This was vital for these people, wasn't it? It's vital because they need to know that even though they're despised in this world, and even though they're persecuted by their neighbors, their Lord is glorified, and their Lord is on the throne of the universe, and their Lord is sovereign over all things. It's not Caesar, and it's not local authorities, but their Lord is the one who rules over everything. So when they suffer, and when they're persecuted, what a tremendous comfort. Their Lord, he suffered, but there were glories to follow. It's important for them also to know that there's a sequence here. That even with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, there were sufferings, and then there were glories to follow. Well, the same is going to be true for them. They're going to suffer, but glories will follow. And they can't avoid the former, but they will not lose the latter. They can't avoid the suffering, but they will experience glory as surely as Jesus did. The comforts are present, and they will come in the future as well. And so you see, the prophets predicted this salvation. They talked about the Christ. They talked about his sufferings. They talked about the glories that would follow. Now, they didn't understand everything they wrote about. They wrote about his sufferings and they wrote about the glories, but they didn't know who he was going to be and they didn't know when he was going to come. You see in verse 11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he was testifying beforehand of the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that would follow. And these prophets, great though they were, they really didn't understand everything that they were talking about. They didn't understand who the Christ was going to be. Now, you notice in verse 11 it says, searching what or what manner of time. There's debate about exactly what that phrase means, and it's too much to get into, but I prefer the way the ESV puts it. So the first what has reference to who, and the second part has reference to when. The way it's phrased here is searching what time or what kind of time, what are the circumstances of that time. But I think really what's being indicated here is the way the ESV has it. What they were curious about was who and when. They knew an awful lot about Messiah.
They knew about his sufferings and his glories to follow. But who was he? And when was he coming? And they searched these things, and they searched perhaps in their own prophecies, and they searched in the scriptures that had already been given. But they were interested in these things, and they were searching about these things. And so you see, when you and I go back to the Old Testament, when we read the scriptures, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the heart of it. We're not going to be intimidated by the Old Testament because there's so much that we don't know. No, we're going to recognize that Christ is at the heart of it. And when we read the Old Testament, we ask, well, now, what is it telling me about Christ? And how is this advancing the story of the coming Messiah? And what is it telling me about his sufferings? And what's it telling me about the glories that will follow? For instance, you can read the classic example of the story of Joseph and see what it tells you there about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we learn that the scripture is the word of God, that Christ is at the heart of it, and we also learn that we're the ones who are blessed. We're the ones who are blessed. Look at verse 12. To them, that is to the prophets, it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Spirit. That is, the Old Testament prophets, they spoke to their generation. There was, even for themselves, comfort in the prophecies that they gave. But primarily these things were for other people, for people who would still come, for people like us. This was for us. You read passages like Ezekiel 36 and the promise of the new covenant. You read Jeremiah 31. You read Isaiah 53 about the sufferings of the coming Messiah. These things were especially for us. All the blessings of the new covenant for those who would believe in Christ. These things were for us. And in Acts 2:16, Peter says, this is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet. People are astounded. The apostles were preaching, and they're preaching so that people could understand, no matter what their language. And the people are astonished, and Peter says, well, now this is that which they prophesied. It's happening now. Joel said, in the last days, God's going to pour out his Spirit. Peter says, well, you know what? It's happening now. This is it. It starts. So the marvelous thing then is that we are privileged in an extraordinary way. We are part of this plan which has spanned the ages, which began in eternity and is coming to fruition in time and in space. And over all of the era of the Old Testament, there is a time of anticipation, and they're looking forward to it, and they're predicting glorious things that are going to happen. And they're explaining things and talking about things that they don't fully understand, but now we do because it's happened and it's happening. I was thinking about this week, and I thought to myself, you know, this life, what we see around us, everything seems to be so transient. It's all passing. It's all changing. Everybody has their 15 minutes of fame. Justin Bieber is going to be a thing of the past soon. These people just come and go. But you and I are part of something massive. Something that transcends all of these generations, something that God conceived in eternity and he's bringing to pass in time. It's this glorious plan of salvation, everything anticipating Christ, and then he comes and we now living in the light of and as a result of everything he did and accomplished and anticipating eternity. It is this massive, glorious plan, and we're part of it. And everything revolves around Christ and his coming and his church and his purposes, and we're involved in that. And everything serves that. It's incredible. so, this salvation, predicted by the prophets. Secondly, announced by apostles. Announced by apostles. Verse 12, to them it was revealed, and not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Now notice two things here. First, the ministry of the Spirit. The same Spirit who inspired the prophets speaks through the apostles. The prophets spoke by the Spirit as they were moved by the Spirit. And when the apostles preached, and when they produced the scriptures, it was by the Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit oversaw the production of the New Testament and the preaching of the apostles so that when they preached the word, when they brought the gospel to people, the Spirit blessed it. And the word was preached by the apostles through the Spirit. This is how it worked. The apostles went to a place like Philippi. And they go to a place where the women meet. And Paul starts to preach the gospel to these people. And he preaches the gospel to a woman like Lydia. And the apostles don't rely upon their own strength, and they don't rely upon their own abilities, and they don't rely upon their own persuasiveness, because they know that it's not by might nor by power. And so they rely upon God, and when Paul preaches the gospel and Lydia hears the gospel, the Spirit of God opens her heart. That's how it works. That's why the elders before the service in the room back there were praying that the Spirit of God would be at work in this service. That the Spirit of God would bless His Word around the country and around the world, because they know that it's not dependent upon men. There's no hope in the arm of flesh. It must be by the Spirit. Well, Peter says that's what happened. The prophets predicted, and then when the apostles preached, it was by the Spirit. And that's why we pray. That's why we have prayer meetings, because we know that it must be by the Spirit of God. And you know, if you're not a Christian, you ought to know also that when you read the Scriptures, when the gospel is announced to you, that's the Lord speaking to you. The Spirit of God produced the Old Testament. He moves the prophets of old to speak and to write. He moves the apostles of our Lord's day. He moves them and He speaks through them. And so what they produce is His Word. And so when you hear the gospel and you're called to repent and believe and you're called to believe in Christ, that's not just the word of men. That's the Word of God to you. It's not just notions that people have come up with. This is God saying to you that you need to be saved. This is God saying to you that you need to believe. It's interesting to read in Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. This is what we do as a church. We go to unbelievers like yourself and we say, well, you need to come to Christ. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a sinner and you need to be saved, and only Christ can save you. Well, Revelation 22:17 says that it's the Spirit and the Bride, Christians, who say, come. It's not just me telling you today you need to believe in Christ. The Spirit of God says you must believe. God Himself calls you to Himself today. You must come. The ministry of the Spirit. And then notice also the ministry of the apostles. The ministry of the apostles. This was reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Spirit. They did it by the Spirit, but they did it. They announced it, and they reported it, and they preached the gospel to people. That's why we send out missionaries.
Because it's our privilege and responsibility to take this gospel to unbelievers. That's why we witness. Because God could have done it all by Himself. But He's chosen not to. And He's chosen to use us to be witnesses and to be evangelists and to be missionaries around the world. He's chosen. He's condescended to be co-workers with us and give us the privilege of announcing to the world that there's life in Christ. And so that's why our missions conference last year was God's Word for our world. That was the theme, because it's our privilege to take God's Word to our world. It's a privilege and a solemn responsibility. So this salvation then was predicted by the prophets, wasn't it? It was announced by the apostles. And lastly, it's studied by angels. This is salvation that is studied by angels. I read an interesting quote. It's from an article in USA Today about bookstores. Here's a provocative theory, says the writer, to explain why people hang out in bookstores. Chapters and the like, you know. They've become cultural magnets for a fragmented society that no longer gathers on the front porch or at the corner store. Bookstores have become one of the last places where people feel safe and mentally enriched. And unlike clothing stores and record shops, books never make you feel fat or old. And then they quote Howard Schultz, Starbucks. And he talks about the purpose of Starbucks. And he says, this is Starbucks' aim. We try to create in our stores an oasis, a little neighborhood spot where you can take a break, listen to some jazz, and ponder universal or personal or even whimsical questions over a cup of coffee. Sounds fantastic, doesn't it? And I'm not knocking it. I mean, the smell of new books and good coffee is intoxicating. Even now I can taste my chai tea latte. I know some of you are not impressed with that, but I just... Anyway, lest I get distracted, my point is this, that there you have the bringing together of two marvelous things, chapters and Starbucks, and the coffee and the books. And that's where people want to hang out. But my point is this, with all due respect to that, angels wouldn't hang out at Starbucks. Angels would head to church. Angels would want to hang out with the Christians. Because angels want to study Christians. They want to study the marvel of our salvation. They want to study what God has done with these rebels. It's interesting, it's ironic really, that should be the case, because Christians are so often fascinated by the world. You know, the angels are fascinated with the church, and the church is so often fascinated by the world. When in fact the world is empty, and the world has nothing to say. And as Bruce Springsteen sang years ago, from the prisons to the churches, all is silent in the world. They've got nothing to say. He's talking, I think, about liberal churches, although he doesn't quite know that. But they have nothing to say. They have no answers. Listen to this. These are the words of a man named Bernard Levin, a British journalist. He said, to put it bluntly, have I time to discover why I was born before I die? I have not managed to answer that question yet, And however many years I have before me, there's certainly not as many as there are behind me. There's an obvious danger in leaving it till late. Why do I have to know why I was born? Because, of course, I am unable to believe it was an accident. And if it wasn't an accident, it must have meaning. But he's a middle-aged man. He says, I have no idea why I'm here. I read this morning in the paper that Ethan Hawke, one of the actors I'm sure you have heard of, he says, I threw myself in and have thrown myself into acting and directing and writing, hoping that somehow this will show me which way to go. But he says, here I am in middle life and I have no idea what's going on. These are the heroes of the day. They have nothing to say to you. And so the angels, they're not interested in the stars and the superstars and the politicians and the power brokers. They're not interested in them. They're interested in the saints. They want to study the saints. Because when they study the amazing grace that has touched your life, they study this story. We heard Peter talk about this story. It's a marvelous story. It's the astounding story of God becoming man to die for sinners. It's the story of sinners becoming righteous through the death of a sinless one. It's the story of a new race of blood-bought children living in a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. It is the story of the devil's children being adopted into the family of God and calling the Father Abba. And it's the story of this work of salvation, which is all for the praise of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. It is a story which issues in all of God's rational creatures saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. They say, that's what we want to think about. That's what we want to study. They long to know more. This is a strong desire they have in the last part of that 12th verse, angels desire. It's a strong desire, and it's a continuing desire. They're always trying to learn more about this. And as Peter pens these words, the angels are thinking about this salvation. And as you and I sit here, and as we sang the praises of our God, praise my soul, the King of Heaven, they're listening to us because they don't understand what we understand as sinners saved by grace, and they want to know more about it. Can you imagine that these angels desire to look into these things? They are unfallen creatures. They are mighty creatures, not fluff and meringue. They're mighty creatures, powerful creatures, spiritual creatures, creatures who exist in the very presence of God. And they want to know more about what we know by experience. Salvation by grace. How can you and I be lackadaisical about our privileges? How can we not be excited about being a Christian? How can we complain about our lot? How can we just drift along in the Christian life? How can we be nonchalant? How can we not want to just dive headlong into the Scriptures to learn more about what it means to know God, to enjoy God, and to be a Christian, and to be justified and adopted, to commune with God, the attributes of God, the glories of Christ. Just plunge into these things and immerse ourselves in what a wonder it is to be a Christian. You know, if you look at it from the perspective of heaven, if you look at it from the angelic perspective, then you don't particularly want to be in cabinet or in Hollywood or in the theater or in the best hotels or don't particularly want to be adopted by Bill Gates. Do you want to be in the church? Because the angels know that that's where the blessings are. That's where the privileges are. That's where the honors are. That's where the true and lasting treasures are. The angels know that the most blessed people in the world are Christians. The most marvelous display of God's riches, grace, are displayed in the church. Are you as fascinated as they are with God's grace to sinners like us? Do you feel privileged? We ought to. Does it motivate you to learn more of God and His goodness and His grace? Does it humble you? Oh, how blessed we are. And if you're not a Christian, oh, I hope this makes you jealous to be a Christian. I hope you are saying within your heart today, oh, that I might be one of them. While the Lord's arms are open, He invites you, He commands you, He calls you, and He says, come and drink, and taste and see that the Lord is good. And so you can come to Him today, and really, you know, the only sensible thing is to come to Christ. There's nothing out there. Nothing out there. The answers are in Christ. The forgiveness is in Christ. The blessings are in Christ. Only hope is in Christ. And thank God, He is both able and willing to save you today. So come, and may God be glorified today in your salvation. Let's pray. Father and God, we want to thank You today that there is life and there is forgiveness in Christ. And we pray that You will make these folk jealous so that they will come to the Lord Jesus and find life and forgiveness in Him. And Father, for those of us who know You, we praise You that we are part of this glorious purpose of God, this great plan. We are part of the Church of Christ, and we are the objects of Your grace. And that grace has not only been announced to us, but blessed to us by the Spirit. So today, as blood-bought children destined for glory, we give You the praise in Jesus' name.